Father, we thank you tonight. Is it with trembling that we can approach the throne of grace? Even though you say we may approach it with that confidence, with that boldness, that fearless expression of voicing our heart. Lord God, let it never become familiar to us. Never, ever let the awe and the reverence of our privilege of coming to your throne be taken for granted. And Lord God, tonight as we pray over Eleanor and James and Lord, the people in our congregation, Pete, that we've been praying for healing, all the victims of the storm along the coast, Lord, there on the eastern seaboard. But Lord, more than anything tonight, we pray for our nation that's in trouble, a nation that is in trouble and turmoil, a nation that is suffering from the absence of true leadership. And Lord, the prayers of our heart goes up for this nation. Somehow, some way, oh God, your will be done in this matter. And Lord, tonight, for our heart to be open to your truth, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of 2 Samuel in our study. We're going through that Old Testament book on Wednesday nights. We're going to be in chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a great study, and I pray that you've read ahead. Remember that 2 Samuel is the reign of David's, the reign for King David. It's, you know, he served 7.5 years as king in Hebron, and then the last 30 years there in Jerusalem. And so David is now king over all of Judah and over all of Israel. We left off last time with that. And he has moved his capital, remember, from Hebron, which means fellowship, into Jerusalem, and we studied that the last time we were together. And he's established his kingdom now both militarily and politically, but tonight he does something different. He wants to establish the nation of Israel now as a center of worship and so forth. So he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But unfortunately, as he does so, David does a right thing, a wonderful thing, but he does it the wrong way. Have you ever done a right thing, but you've done it the wrong way? That's exactly what I want to talk to you about tonight. So when he establishes there the in Jerusalem, making it the center of worship, if you will, the entire nation, that was his, that was David's top priority. And here is the man who loves the Lord with all of his heart. And the Ark, remember, the Ark of the Covenant, remember, represented the divine presence of God. And then all the way back in 1 Samuel, chapter 6 or 4, 5, and 6 in that area, remember what happened is the Philistines defeated the Israelites, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they took the Ark of the Covenant into their temple, which was the temple of Dagon. And when they did that, they brought it in on a cart and so forth. And remember what God did to punish the Philistines? They broke out with emrods or tumors or hemorrhoids is what that really is, okay? I mean, God has humor. And the Philistine says, we can't take this anymore. And they sent it away, and it ended up at one of the Jews' homes there. So it says in 1 Samuel 7:1, it says, then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, and they took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. Now listen, 1 Samuel 7:1, it has been now 100 years or nearly 100 years since the Ark has actually been in the tabernacle. And so tonight David is going to retrieve it. So watch beginning in 2 Samuel 6:1 as we look at the right thing done the wrong way. It says, and again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. Can you imagine that? 30,000. They're like an honor guard, if you will. And they're going to escort the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. These people, this is huge. They are so excited because, you know, David wanted the presence of God there in the new capital and so forth. And so this huge honor guard is going to escort the Ark back to Jerusalem. And it says, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, which is really Kiriath-Jearim. It's about 10 miles from Jerusalem, okay? And it says that to bring up there, from there, the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, so the Lord of the angelic armies of heaven, if you will, who dwells between the cherubim. And so they set the ark of God on a what? New cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, and accompanied the ark of God, and Ahio went into the ark, and then David and all the house of Israel, look what they did now. Man, they played music. Literally in the Hebrew, it would be they played music mightily before the Lord, and they were singing with all kinds of instruments and fir wood and harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. So that was an incredible worship service, wouldn't you say? Can you imagine 30,000 people so excited that they have the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, and they are having, an exuberant, unbelievable worship session right there. And they did it all without a light system. They didn't need a sound system. They didn't even, I don't want to get into it. But you don't find anyone complaining, amen? No, and there they are. And right in the middle of this incredible worship service, returning the ark to Jerusalem in verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, remember that's where the wheat is separated from the chaff, if you will, Uzzah put out his hand, that instant reflex, if you will, put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. And here's the reason, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah because he was texting in the service. No, I'm sorry. And God struck him there for his error or his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Man, is that tragic? Listen, he really did die. He died right beside the Ark of Mercy. There it is. You can see the Ark, that little bitty box, actually, with the golden lid, the mercy seat. And in there, remember the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna and so forth. And the mercy seat where the blood was poured out for the forgiveness or the atonement, rather, in the Old Covenant, of sins. And there he died. And people say, man, why would God do that? Is God unfair? All that Uzzah was trying to do was to protect the ark from, say, falling over into the mud. Amen? You follow me? Is there anything wrong with that? Well, it killed him. Something went wrong, okay? So he had no idea in this great worship session this was going to be the last day of his life. He had no idea that he was about to be punished and without any warning. And we have to ask ourselves why. Listen carefully now. It's not enough to have a proper purpose and even the proper spirit. He did a right thing without a doubt. They're bringing the ark to Jerusalem. He did a right thing, but Uzzah did it the wrong way. Are you following me? And that's what's important. The Bible tells us this about the wrong way he did it. In Numbers 4:5, it says, Moses writing, and he says, listen, when the camp prepares to journey, now this was a tabernacle in the wilderness, and whenever all the 12 tribes, when they begin to move in the wilderness, it says this, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony, and then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over the Ark of the Covenant with a cloth of entirely blue, not entirely white, not entirely purple. God says, I want entirely blue. Are you following me? Okay, and he says, and they shall insert it, meaning the Ark, into the poles, these little ringlets that they had. Listen, God has a specific way of the things that he wants done. Amen? And you can't bypass those things. Only those, when you study out Numbers 4, for example, only those from the priestly line of Aaron, okay, the Aaronic priesthood, they were the only ones that were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies when the tabernacle was about to be moved, and they would take each utensil, every item in the Holy of Holies, and they would wrap it in different cloths, different colors, and so forth, so they could be transported. They... only the Aaron and his household, they were the only ones allowed to even look upon the holy utensils there in the holy place. And so they would pack them all up and so forth. And then as a matter of fact, like I just said, all of the utensils had to be covered. And then after everything was covered, no one could see them. Then the Kohathites, which in Numbers 4:15, the sons of Kohath, then they would come in to carry them, but they were not allowed to touch any holy thing. If they did, it says they would die. So only the Kohathites, and if you study out Numbers 4, it's a great chapter to study out, by the way, that only they could carry the ark. They couldn't touch it, or they weren't even permitted to look in it or any of those things. And they would then place the golden bars through the wooden sticks or whatever, and they would literally transport the Ark of the Covenant that way. In Numbers 4:20, it says, but they shall not go in to watch even while the holy things are being covered. It says, if they do, they will die. Now listen, you can do a right thing with a pure motivation in your heart, and it ends up being the wrong way. Amen? It happens all the time in our lives. And you know, the thing is, God says, if you want to approach me, you can only do it my way, not your way. Does that make sense? Now, the Bible tells us this about God and his word. He says, you know, don't violate my word. It says in Proverbs 13:13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Let me ask you a question. Is there really anything impressive about putting the poles through the ringlets to carry the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, it's not really, it's not a big deal, is it? But it is to God. But actually, it's a matter of life and it's a matter of death. You see, they did the right thing, but they did it the wrong way. And so the new cart, I don't know why David allowed that. David, I think in my heart, surely he knew better. He knew that that was the wrong way to transport the ark and so forth. And we're not told why, but you know what that new cart represents? It always represents man's ideas or man's new methods and man's new programs. You see, the word Uzzah means strength. And using human wisdom and strength, in other words, lending God a hand. God doesn't need our help, does he? No, not at all. And the moment that we start lending God a hand to help him out, everything falls apart. Have you ever noticed that? Now, this new cart is really a representative today. We could use it as the church, using the world's means, if you will, to bring about the presence of God. You know, you blend the world, you blend the flesh, and you blend all the rest of it together. And you know, you hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. Well, we need to make some changes. In other words, you know, the way that we do our old worship now is all worn out. It's old and so forth. And our pastor, he's old. He needs to be rebooted. You know what I'm saying? You know, things like that. We need to upgrade our sound system. We need to have it more in this. I mean, how many more speakers do we need? How many more lights do we need? Well, we do need some more lights because these are killing me. You know? But no, you see, we'll never have the presence of God like they wanted the presence of God without observing his holiness, amen? And without observing his word. You know, we can do a right thing the wrong way and always get in trouble. So the message God wanted communicated then and he wants communicated today, listen, when people come into our service, when the lost come into our service, whenever people are viewing right now all over the nation, online, and so forth, it's amazing. Listen, what do they want? Do they want to say, hey, we want to have a church that's going to come on in and let's have a good time? There's nothing wrong with having a good time. But you know, the fact is that we don't want people to say, come and look at our new cart, our new method. No, we don't want that at all. We want people to say, come see a people who want to do things God's way. Come see a people who want to love God and love God his way. You know, that's what we desire, where we sing and worship to the Lord. You know, Spurgeon said this. He said, God does not regard our voices. He hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. Good word. And look at verse 8 now. And David, boy, look what he did. He became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, meaning literally an outbreak against Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Again, why didn't he know how? But I'm always amazed that he didn't. And so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, which is that's a native of Gath, by the way. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. How long? 3 months, 90 days, and the Lord, look what he did. He blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now, here's my question. 3 months, the ark remained there. What in the world was David doing for 3 months? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was trying to figure out how in the world he could get the ark to Jerusalem. Amen? And do you know what he did? He went to God's word to find out how to do the right thing and not do it the wrong way. And he learned, and then he commanded that the ark be brought to Jerusalem. And we know because 1 Chronicles 15:2 tells us what he did. And David said, no man may carry the ark of God but the Levites. So he learned, didn't he? He says, for the Lord has chosen them, and I should say in them only, to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. Now listen to me now. We have to make application. It doesn't help us if we know the Old Testament. I mean, it's good for us to know it, of course, but we must make application along the way. Listen, I ask myself the same thing. What do you do whenever you know that you're doing the right thing, but it's not working? It's just not working. You know what you need to do? We need to do exactly what David did. He opened up the Bible, didn't he? He opened up and he started searching the scriptures, finding out, okay, I know this is the right thing to do, but I have done it the wrong way. I need to find out what God says about it so I can do it the right way. Amen? We should do that all the time. You know, listen, if your marriage is not working, where are you going? Don't go to Dr. Phil. I mean, he's a nice man. I'm not beating him up. He has a lot of wisdom. But the fact of the matter is, if you're doing the right things in your marriage, you think you are, and it's not working, well, then you're doing something wrong. Does that make sense? And so what you do, you go to the Word of God, you open up the Bible, and then you find out the right way to do the right thing so you don't end up doing it the wrong way. You know, one of my favorite verses is 1 Peter concerning marriage, 1 Peter 3:7, where it says, husbands, that's us, if you're married, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife, with them with understanding. In other words, to understand their emotional makeup, to understand how they tick, which means you'll never understand. You understand? God created woman to torment man. We all know that. You know I'm teasing you, okay? Don't send me an email. No. It says, dwell with them with understanding, meaning knowing your wife emotionally. And it says, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, weaker meaning physical strength, not mental, okay? It says, to the weaker vessel, it's being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, not her prayers or his prayers, your prayers be not hindered. Listen, you know what? If we don't do marriage God's way, we're doing it the wrong way. Well, you can say, well, Bill, I dwell with my wife. Okay, you're doing the right thing. But do you dwell with your wife with understanding? That's very important. Do you treat her and honor her as a weaker vessel? Meaning honor means to treat as precious, but literally it means to treat her as a treasure. And it also means, ladies, to treat your husband as a treasure. Something that is priceless. I use the example all the time of a treasure chest, and you open up a treasure chest, and there are the rubies and the diamonds and all the beautiful emeralds and all the rest of it. And God says, you know what? Husband, you treat your wife that way. Wife, you treat your husband that way. You're going to really have a good marriage. Does that make sense? You know, to honor your wife doesn't mean when you get home, honey, what's for dinner? Give me the remote control. Bring me the iced tea. You know what I'm saying? Those are good things, though. But no, No, listen. It's important. See, you can do the right thing, but do it the wrong way. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Well, you know, you say, Bill, I married her. That means I married her because I love her. Well, of course you did. But Ephesians 5:25, as you guys know, and the women too, is a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so, you know what? If we don't love our wives the right way, then we're doing it the wrong way. Because see, love there is a verb. It's not a noun. So a verb, it means that we are demonstrating love. It means that we're just not saying it, correct? So that's really important. You know, the Bible is full of us. We will say full, meaning we do things the right way, but the wrong results occur. And we get in trouble. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, he says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give into your bosom with the same measure that you measure out. It will be measured back to you. And, you know, we love that scripture. Say, oh, Lord, you mean we give and we can receive back? Yeah, the same measure. That's a promise from God. Amen? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it talking about doing a right thing, you know, but you can do it the wrong way as well. It says, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, that's a divine law. You can't get away from that, okay? So let each one, that means each person in the church, each one give as he purposes in his heart, meaning a predetermined amount, not out of impulse, not grudgingly, not because people put you under the guilt or any of that. It says, purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. Out of necessity is implying where you cling to your possessions and so forth. And he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Would you say that giving unto God is a very right thing to do? Yes. Man, we're not God robbers, amen? No, but you can do it the wrong way. I mean, whenever the offering passes you and the check is written out and you try to put it in the offering and it seems like your hand won't let go, would you say there's a problem there? Huh? Oh, just a few of you. Other people said, I'm not getting involved in this discussion. Oh, no, he's talking about giving right now. No, listen, you can give to God. If you can't give to God without being sad or upset about it, why would you give to God? Amen? See, you can say, well, I'm giving to God. That's the right thing to do. Yeah, but you're doing it the wrong way. God says, I love a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. You know what that word means? Hilarious. I've been in church forever. I have never seen the church during offering time explode with hilarious laughter. Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. But God says, I love a cheerful giver. I love a giver that just explodes because you're giving unto me because I've already given it to you and it was mine anyway. You know, it's like we have 10 pieces of candy and God says, can I have one? He said, no, I won't. The church says, I don't give Halloween candy to people. 10 little pieces of candy. God says, I just want one little peppermint patty. You could have the rest. No. Well, you're not a cheerful giver. See, you can do the right thing, but you can do it the wrong way. Some people's really ministering right now to you. You know what I'm saying? No, listen. You have to ask yourself, you know, what kind of giver am I? Like, that's really important when it comes to the kingdom of God. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, I recall reading about a wealthy Christian who daily at family devotions, he prayed for the needs of the missionaries from his church that he supported. And one morning after he had concluded family prayers, the little boy said, Dad, if I had your checkbook, I could answer all these prayers right now. You know, but that is a true word. Now let's go to verse 12 before you get upset with me. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Adonijah and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of the Covenant. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Adonijah to the city of David, and he did so with what? Gladness, man. He was celebrating. And so it was, those who were bearing the Ark, get it this time, they weren't on a new cart, bearing the Ark, meaning they were carrying it, the Kohathites were carrying it the right way. It says, they had gone 6 paces, and then David sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, This is one of the strangest passages to me in the Bible. It's 10 miles to Jerusalem. 10 miles. And every six steps, what did they do? They stopped. And then there was sacrifice, there was worship, and they did so with gladness in their heart. I'm not for sure I understand all that this means, but I do know something. Six is the number of man, amen? That's very important to remember that. Man was created, and well, so was Eve, on the what day? The sixth day. Man works how many days and then rest on the seventh day? So six is a very important number. And I believe when we think about what I get from this is that, okay, we have six steps here. What a lesson. I think that teaches us how vital it is all during our day to truly worship and praise the Lord. You know, we take a few steps, and by the way, ourselves are spotted with this crummy world that's falling apart. And it's important. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:14, it says, we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. Yeah. Are you really seeking one to come? Loved one, there really is a heaven. There really is a new place. You know what? We're running a race, and the race ends there in heaven, that celestial city. And I'm so glad, because we live on a confused, deceived, suffering planet. It goes on to say in Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, because this is not our home, it says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Boy, that's what we need to be doing all during the day. And I tell you what, if we don't do that, and I'm guilty of it at times, then all of a sudden we start looking at the problems, we start looking at the circumstances, we start looking at what's falling apart, and we think, God, where are you in all the midst of this? And God says, I'm on the throne, and I know exactly what's happening. God's in control, amen? So we need to be praising him and magnifying his name and thanking the Lord and so forth. And then it says in verse 14, and then David did something. Then David whirled around, or literally he danced before the Lord. And look how he did it. With all of his might, it was a dance of passion, if you will. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, this was a dance of worship. It wasn't a dance to put on a show. You understand? It wasn't that at all. No, listen, this was a display of deep love and passion for God, and this dance pleased God. It didn't please man. It pleased Almighty God. And so here David is doing that. And David, he wasn't worried about his dignity or looking like a king. He had already disrobed, if you will, had on a little linen ephod, which the priest wore, meaning that he was giving honor unto God and unto God only. And so David and all the house of Israel, he brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a trumpet. And now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who is David's wife, remember, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she loved him in her heart. No, look at that. Boy, we get one line and we know exactly how she felt, okay? She despised David in her heart. Now, we're not told why Michal, his wife, was absent from this great worship service. We're not told, because verse 19 says there was a lot of other women involved in it. So we just don't know. But I do know this. Michal, remember, was the daughter of King Saul. She was the sister of Jonathan. She was also the wife of King David. And remember how David won her? He did it twice, remember? The first time he won her was by the slaying of Goliath. The second time was when Saul bargained with him to go and bring me back 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and he brought back double that amount, remember? So in other words, here is Michal, and I believe in the beginning she may have loved David, I'm not for sure, but she was nothing more, I guess, in her own heart than a prize. Does that make sense? She was just a prize that was won for his victory. And so she married David, and then after she married David, what does Saul do? Saul gives her to another man. So there she witnesses the death of her father, King Saul. the death of all of her brothers. I mean, she's really gone through it, if you know what I'm saying. And then Patel, who received her as his own wife, taken from David. Now David retrieves her, and Lee and Patel is left alone, and now she's back with King David. Would you say that maybe, giving her the benefit of the doubt, that maybe Michal was upset with David, was upset with God, was upset with her life? Not defending her, but I'm saying there was a problem there. And so they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings, peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And look what he did. He distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women, men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So the worship of God was like a banquet, amen? And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. Now, when you get home tonight, if you have the opportunity, I want you to read 1 Chronicles, just read all of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And in that event, which is describing this event, you'll see the incredible psalm of thanksgiving that David wrote and that they memorized and they sang there unto the Lord to celebrate the ark being returned. So verse 20, and then David returned to bless his household, meaning all his wife and everybody that was there. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today. Uncovering himself, remember he had taken off his kingly attire. He says, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants. In other words, in front of those little servant slave girls is what she's saying. As one of the base fellows, meaning a vulgar person or a worthless person who shamelessly uncovers himself. Now listen, Michal was making a terrible suggestion and a terrible statement there. She was saying that, you know, David, here you are, you're doing all this, but it was actually immoral sexual urges that was making you do this. It was not zeal for the Lord. And man, that was a bad thing for her to say. Because, you know, had David actually done that, in other words, danced in a way that was showing too much of his flesh or naked before the Lord, the Bible says in the book of Exodus that God would have killed him, okay? So that wasn't the case at all. The truth of the matter is that Michal, in rejecting David, was rejecting Almighty God. Never forget that she was from Saul, okay? And then it says, and David said to Michal, she said, Michal, it was before the Lord. In other words, it wasn't before these slave girls. That was not my intention. It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore, I'm going to play the music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will humble myself in my own sight. But as far as the maidservants, these little slave girls of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, we don't know, does that mean that she was barren? God says, okay, because that would have been a curse, or David never embraced her again. We're not told. But I do know this. Any time that you have a victory in your life, and any time you have a time of great rejoicing before the Lord, and you feel and you have the presence of God, you need to expect a Michal to come up and cut you down, okay? Because that's the way the devil, that he operates. See, she did a wrong thing, and she did it the wrong way. But listen carefully. You can do a right thing, Christian. Let's bring some application. You can do a right thing, but you can do it the wrong way. And usually the wrong way means you've done it your own way. Amen? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7, 24? Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine, I will liken to him who a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Amen? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. Now, the thing is here is that you know the in Matthew 7:24, you can hear, and that's the right thing to do. But if you don't do, then you've done the wrong thing. Amen? See, that's so important that we understand that today. You know, it's the right thing to be able to pray. You can pray the right way, but you can also, Christian, you can pray the wrong way. That's why the Bible is replete with stories and so forth. In the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 18, 9, it says that Jesus spake a parable to them who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. And so two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. You know, the Pharisee, the strictest of the sect, they claimed to know God. They claimed to speak for God, yet they rejected Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. And they also loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Amen? And so that's one group. And then you have the most hated person in all of Israel. You have the tax collector. He was unloved by everyone. Nobody loves tax collectors. Amen? Not even today. Right? If you're a tax collector, we love you, though, because you're here with us. And I pray you're for us. No. The Jews believed that a tax collector could not go to heaven, could never enter the synagogue. And so here they are. They both come up to pray. And Jesus said this. And the Pharisee, boy, he stood and he prayed thus with himself. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector who attends Calvary Chapel. No. He says, listen, I fast twice a week. Oh, Lord, I'm like clockwork every Tuesday, every Thursday, every Friday, Lord. You know how it is. You see me fasting. Oh, Lord, he says, I fast twice a week. And he says, not only that, I give tithes of all I possess. All I possess. They would even tithe. Remember the little herbs? You know, they'd count them out and so forth. Lord, do you notice all the little herbs I've been giving you lately? I mean, God probably wanted to throw up, all right? No. In other words, God, how fortunate you are to have someone like me on your side praying for you. And then it says, and then the tax collector, the one who's unloved and hated, he just stood all way far away. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his breast saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have two people there, a loved one. Listen, only one person really prayed, and only one prayer was really answered. Amen? You see, you can do the right thing, but you can do it the wrong way. You know, I really was thinking and praying this afternoon about this short text tonight, this few verses. And I said to myself, because I always ask myself questions as I'm preparing the sermon or whatnot. I said, Lord, what really killed Uzzah? And you would say, well, Bill, you've already told us he did the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. He touched the ark. It was forbidden. That's why he died. Well, I know that. I understand that. But there's something I think that we're missing here. You know, the ark had been in the home of Uzzah and his father and his brother for a long, long time. Did you remember? It was there. They were taking care of it. I mean, do you think that just maybe there's the ark? I don't know if it was covered or not. It should have been covered. But there it was in their home month after month after month after month after month after month after month. They saw it day after day after day. Do you think that maybe it became just, well, there's the ark and that was it? Did they ever say, well, that's the presence of God. That represents the presence of God. That's something that men are forbidden to see. It's in the Holy of Holies. No one could see it but the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his sons. Are you following me? And that maybe they said that they come home from the fields, well, there's the ark. Maybe they were just setting something, you know, here, put a dish on it. I don't know. Do you understand? In other words, I'm saying, did it become so familiar to them that there was no longer any fear in their life? There was no fear of touching it. There was no awe. There was no reverence or anything like that. You know, maybe what's happening today in the 21st century, maybe, not with everyone, but maybe some of us, that we have become so familiar with the holy things of God that there's no longer a reverence for God. And there's no longer a reverence for the holy things of God. And there's no longer really a fear for God. You know, there's no longer a fear. I mean, you know, for the Lord, I mean, he's high, lifted up. He really is God. I mean, do you ever go to bed at night thinking that God is eternal and that keeps you up at night or anything like that? I don't think so. But God is eternal. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And here he is tonight here. And here we are, the temple of his Holy Spirit. Here we are, the dwelling place of God. Here we are, his purchased possession. Has that become so familiar to us that we no longer care about whether we're in worship on time or talking in worship? I'm not beating up anybody. I'm talking to you because I love you. Amen? Yeah, or that we text or we do this, and oh, I got a text, I've got to answer it. You know, I wonder if God goes, are you here for me or Facebook? No, I'm not being critical. It's okay. I mean, if you're on Facebook, praise the Lord. I don't care. But what I am saying is that does he not deserve our time? Does he not deserve our, when we walk in here, our attention, our worship, our adoration? You see, I think that we have to be very careful because that's what killed Uzzah. The doctrine, I believe, of deadly familiarity. He became so familiar with the thing that David wanted so badly that it was no longer reverent to him. I can touch it. Well, you know what? God didn't need his hand. Did God need the hand of Moses to divide the Red Sea? No, God doesn't. Listen, God can do anything. He didn't have to do what he did. You know, listen, the doctrine of deadly familiarity is when we lose the wonder and the awe of God choosing you, of God choosing me. Do you understand? Do you ever sit there and go, you got to be kidding, Lord. Did you really choose me before the foundation of the earth, before the world was ever made? I mean, before the first, like you've heard me say, before the earth was made, before there was angels, before there was cherubim and seraphim, before there was anything, God says, I chose you. That we have been in the mind of God as long as God has been, and that means he has always been. We have always been in the mind and heart of God, even before this ever came into being. And I think that we lose the awe of that and the reverence of that when we just become so familiar with all of it. In other words, have we lost the wonder and the awe of Jesus truly being in our midst tonight? See, he really is here. He really is here. Whether we feel like he's here or whether we believe he's here, that's not even the point. Our Lord is present with us. Have you lost the wonder that you have an eternal home? And that home really is heaven. It is a place that is so wonderful that it's mind-boggling. And the moment that we get there, loved one, it's going to be the greatest thing for ever and ever and ever and ever. You see, it's so easy to become complacent, so easy to lose the awe and the wonder of God. It's so easy to forget the here-ness and the now-ness of God. See, because he really is here. He really is working. He really will never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. Uzzah died, yeah, because he touched the ark, but he touched it because he'd become so familiar with it. Let us not do that. Father, we thank you tonight. Learning, O Lord, that we can do a right thing, but do it the wrong way. And that's not our heart. We want to do the right thing the right way, Lord. And all that we do, we want to be pleasing in your sight. I pray that we don't lose sight of the wonder of you, O Lord. I pray that we are always in awe of you. I pray, Lord, that we always realize that truly when we come together, your family, the family of God, that, Lord, this truly is holy ground. And you really are here with us. And you've set this place apart, not only to dwell in your people, but to dwell among your people. I pray that every need be met tonight. I pray that we all experience the here-ness, the now-ness of God. I pray that we all be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, oh God, tonight that we never lose the reverence and the wonder and the awe of our Father, of our Lord, and of the precious Holy Spirit. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, let's stand to our feet, shall we? We're going to sing to the Lord, and then we're going to go home and make sure we watch the news, right? I love you with all my heart. If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you right after the song. God bless each.